Well, I have an interesting illustration to start off tonight's chapter. And that is, you have probably heard of, or maybe even seen, I'm not even sure what movie it's in, but there's a cowboy movie, I think it's one of those common cowboy movies, where a man says, hey, you can't park your horse there. And the guy comes over, and he winds up, and he hits the horse, and knocks the horse out. You know, and the guy falls off the horse. Well, you really wonder if such a thing can happen. But there is a boxer, or the Thunder Boxer, by the name of Robert Duran. And he claims that in a bet, he knocked out the horse. And I once was almost knocked out by a horse. But I, you know, and I felt like trying to knock out that horse as soon as the stars went away. But I just was kind of flirting with this idea, and I know someone said that it's really doubtful that that is possible because horses are pretty stout. They kick themselves, and they'll kick themselves in the head, and maybe the horse would kind of stagger, but it's very doubtful that the horse would go down. Well, how many times harder is a horse's kick than a boxer's punch? So, I don't know. The reason I'm bringing it up is because God says he has a war club. And the war club is Cyrus the King. And he's going to take that war club and go into Babylon, and he is going to shatter everything, including horses. And, of course, this is a metaphor, this is figurative speech for destruction, but I did kind of, you know, throw around the idea, would it be possible for someone to have one of these war clubs and knock a horse out? So I think you come to the same thing, but here's what you do. Why go for the horse? Go for the guy that's on the horse. Anyway, that's the illustration that we're going to see. We could call this portion the Lord's War Club, but it's called Judgment Against Babylon 5. And there will be Judgment Against Babylon 6. So anyway, it only stands to reason all of these other nations that have sinned against the Lord and have sinned against the Lord's people, they all have received judgment, and lots of it, chapter full of judgment. It only stands to reason that Babylon, the hammer that has caused so much damage to all these other nations and to Judah, should receive theirs and should receive all this attention of chapters and chapters. We're only going to really cover verses 20 to 40 tonight of chapter 51. As we said, chapter 51 is the longest in the entire book. It continues the message of condemnation and ruin for Babylon and concludes with a word concerning an important mission sent to Babylon by Jeremiah. Thompson writes, "The judgment on Babylon continues with a brief announcement of Israel's restoration." Imagine that. All of these times that the Lord mentions judgment on all of these other nations, including Judah, there's always a mention of Israel's restoration. Anyway, we're going to pick it up in verse 20 in just a moment. Let me quickly go through the outline thus far. Verses 1 through 4 of this chapter, we talked about Babylon's calamity has come. That's what the Lord said. He said, Babylon, you've gone out and you've destroyed all these other nations, and now the day of calamity has come upon you. And he even talks about the spirit of a destroyer. Very well could mean that Cyrus is going to be that destroyer. Then in verses 5 through 19, the point was that Babylon is not like Israel. Israel was destroyed, but not because they are God's people. Babylon was not God's people. And so they are going to be destroyed. Nevertheless, even though we read in verse 8 that Babylon has fallen, we're going to see a mention of Babylon in the book of Revelation. So before this chapter's over, we are going to take a look at that. Nevertheless, it concluded with Jacob will be rescued in verse 19. Now we're going to see that Babylon will be shattered. Verses 20 through 33. Babylon will be shattered with the war club. And then verses 34 through 40 are going to give us Babylon's crimes against Judah. So before we go any further, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your scriptures. And it is important that we have the correct interpretation so that we can have the correct understanding and have the correct application. I ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to illuminate our minds, give us a context of the entire Bible as well as the book of Jeremiah, and Father, also to give us something to apply to our own lives. But thank you, Lord, that as believers, we indeed have received the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your offer of salvation. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, as we said, Babylon's calamity has come. And then Babylon is not like Israel. Therefore, they will not be restored. And now we're going to see that Babylon will be shattered. That's the verses and that's the word that is used. Let's pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 51, beginning in verse 20. Now, he says, "You are my war club, my weapon of war, and with you I shatter the nations, and with you I destroy kingdoms." Now, usually throughout the book of Jeremiah, when we hear something like this, we say, who's he talking about? Well, he would be talking about Babylon. But since this is Babylon's judgment, it's going to be the one who comes and defeats Babylon, none other than Cyrus the king. So he calls Cyrus his war club. And what's interesting is if you look in this section, notice if you would, even here in this verse, notice the little phrase, with you. In other words, you're my war club, and with you, I'm going to bring judgment. Notice it. He says, you're my war club, my weapon of war, and with you, I shatter nations. And with you, I destroy kingdoms. Verse 21. With you, I shatter the horse and his rider. And with you, I shatter the chariot and his rider. And with you, I shatter man and woman, and with you I shatter old man and youth, and with you I shatter young man and virgin, and with you I shatter the shepherd and his flock, and with you I shatter the farmer and his team, and with you I shatter governors and prefects. Now, one of the things that we have seen all throughout this book is that even though these nations are committing their atrocities, they're exercising what freedom they think they have, it's ultimately under the Lord's sovereignty. The Lord is in control, the Lord is sovereign, and he was using Babylon as his instrument of punishment. In other words, the Lord was saying, I'm not going to prevent him from doing this, I am going to allow him to do this. He's not only going to do this to Judah, but he's going to do it to all the other nations who sinned against him. Now, Babylon was wicked, but the Lord allowed him to use his wickedness. And now, the Lord says, oh, did you think I forgot? Did you think that I was going to wink an eye at Babylon? Babylon's calamity has come, and Babylon will be shattered with this war club. Well, let's talk about the war club. And by the way, once again, Book of Jeremiah, we already know the theme. We come here, we know what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about judgment. But it's these metaphors within the book of Jeremiah that just keep it fresh. Let's take a look at, first of all, a couple of things about Babylon, and then we'll talk about the war club. This is a map here of the Hall of Shame. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Shame. These are the nations that have received the Lord's punishment. We see Judah, they were the first, and then Egypt. There's so many nations, I couldn't get them on the map. Egypt. Then there's Edom, Moab, Ammon, Arabia, Damascus, Elam, and now Babylon. The great Babylon is going to get there. Quickly taking a look at Babylon, here is a map of the ancient Near East in 540 BC of the Persian Empire and the Neo-Babylonian Empire, the New Babylonian Empire. And of course, right above that area where the word says Neo-Babylonian Empire is a red area, and that's the area that Nebuchadnezzar went around conquering. And you can see Judah and Jerusalem over there. So that was the map back in 540. Here is a present-day map to tell us where Babylon is. Babylon is about 60 miles south of Baghdad, which is in Iraq. And you can see Syria in this map, Jordan in this map, and Iran. But Babylon, remember, because we're going to revisit this, Babylon is in Iraq. Now, here's a picture of Babylon today. It's basically in ruins, and yet there has been a project to reconstruct it. Saddam Hussein was one of the ones who wanted to rebuild Babylon, and he put his palace there. So here's one picture of it. Now, here's an aerial photo from a satellite. Kind of interesting. It gives you a bigger idea of what's being done and what has been done. Let's turn it the opposite way. Here's a close-up look at what they're trying to do. It's a far cry from what it was in its heyday under Nebuchadnezzar, but it nevertheless was being built. It was being built, and then they had the hopes of it becoming a tourist attraction. Except nobody really wants to go over to Iraq and go sightseeing. I don't know. It's one of those, you know, they all come in, but they never come out. Anyway, there's a picture of it. Now, here's a picture of an artist illustration from an archaeology website. You see just kind of the amazing architecture there. And then in the very back, you see that beautiful gate. That blue gate, that's the Ishtar gate, the gate that was dedicated to the god Ishtar. Anyway, another picture of it there. Supposed to have been a beautiful, beautiful city. And I was reading somewhere, while other cities were struggling, some areas were struggling. In fact, some of these great nations hadn't even been born yet. Babylon had already arrived at all of the riches. But, of course, we're seeing that Babylon is going to fall. Now, here is a picture of the Ishtar Gate, the original one, but a reconstructed one, not in a museum, but over in Babylon. So at least they've done this part. And it's a good replica. Here's another replica. This one is in Berlin. In the museum. So this was reconstructed, but so the one before it, that's in Babylon, this one is in the museum. Now this, and I could have spent more time than I did, this is a picture of Saddam Hussein's palace before it was destroyed. So at least that's what the article says that was destroyed. Just kind of interesting of all of that going over. Keep that in mind because we will be talking about Babylon in the Old Testament and then the Babylon in the New Testament. All right. Now we're going to get to the ancient war club. All right. Here's a picture of various war items and weaponry of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. I'll kind of zoom in. You can see there in the center, those are supposedly the war clubs, different shapes. They were something that you hung onto, and it had a hard object at the end. It was like sort of like a baseball bat or a baseball club. You ever see those little baseball bats? And there's people keep them under their seat of their car in case they ever get into trouble. Kind of the same thing. Well, you get hit with one of those. It could kill you. But it doesn't kill you. It's kind of really hurt. Probably knock you out. Anyway, they're made of all kinds of materials. They're also, it's also known as a mace. Wikipedia says a mace is a blunt weapon, a type of club that uses a heavy head on the end of a handle to deliver powerful blows. A mace typically consists of a strong, heavy, wooden or metal shaft, often reinforced with metal, featuring a head made of stone, bone, copper, bronze, iron, or steel. So, kind of hard to know just exactly how far and all that they did, but certainly wouldn't be out of the question that many of these could be made from iron, and probably many of them from stone. Now, here's a picture of a Babylonian carrying one of those. So this was etched in stone. Kind of gives you the idea. It's more than just a rock on the end of the stick. Some sort of formation there. Could be wood, could be iron. And then here's a collection, and I'm not sure how far these go back, but it wouldn't be that far-fetched to say that some of these couldn't be the type that were used by the Babylonians. And you see there's different shapes, and I wondered about that. You know, it's probably a person's own preference of what these warheads, you know, someone says, well, I'd like a warhead to have these spikes on, because that would be, you know, very, very good in battle. The other thing that I thought of, and that is, I don't know, maybe when they go to claim the kill, they can look at the type of design created by the war club, and they can say, you see, that was mine. I have no idea. Anyway, one of these actually has a hatchet on the end, and there is some categories where hatchets are considered war clubs or part of war clubs. Anyway, that's the idea of the war club. Now, the Lord, he used other metaphors as well. This is a new one, but it's not all that strange. If you remember, the Lord used something called the rod, the Lord's rod. And this actually was in Isaiah, when Assyria was like the Lord's rod. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. And here, Assyria is getting the judgment themselves, even though the Lord used them as his instrument. He says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. He's saying that at one time, to him, Assyria was the rod of his anger. He wasn't saying that Assyria was righteous. He was allowing Assyria, if you remember, to take the northern kingdom into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember this one, in Jeremiah 27, was called the Lord's servant. In Jeremiah 27, verse 6, it says, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. So the Lord called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Now, it didn't mean that he had fallen down and worshipped Yahweh, nor did it mean that the Lord was calling him righteous. But the Lord was saying, I'm sovereign, my people sinned, and I'm going to allow and control and allow this wicked nation to accomplish my purpose. So Babylon was really an unknowing servant of the Lord. We also see other things, like for instance, the Babylonians, they were called the hammer in God's hand. If you'll take a look at Jeremiah 50, verse 23, in Jeremiah 50, verse 23, notice what he says, how the hammer of the Lord has been cut off and broken. Now here's the parallelism that explains it. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. But he's calling Babylon the hammer. There's certain athletes now that call themselves the hammer as if they do great damage. But here, this was a hammer in the Lord's hand. But now, it is time for Babylon to be hammered. And they are going to be hammered by the war club. Now, what's interesting here, in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15, I'll have you turn to this because this is really good. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15, the Lord's going to say, all right, now, these nations I allowed to be in control for a time, to bring judgment on these other nations, they can't boast because they could do nothing unless I allow it. Look at what he says here. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? You know, the axe just lays there until the person picks it up and starts to use it. Well, if it's the one who's doing the chopping here is the Lord. It says, is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. So now all of a sudden the axe is moving the chopper. You know what we say in today's vernacular? That's like the tail wagging the dog. Instead of the dog wagging his tail, it's the tail wagging his dog. The Lord's saying, look, I am in control. I have used these nations as my instruments. And I also have the right to punish them because of their atrocities. And Babylon is the one being punished now. It says in verse 20, it says, you are my war club, my weapon of war, and with you I shatter nations, and with you I destroy kingdoms. And of course the crosshairs are on Babylon. Look at verse 21. Here's where he says he's going to shatter the horse and the rider. With you, I shatter the horse and his rider. And with you, I shatter the chariot and its rider. So someone may say, well, you can't shatter a horse with a war club. Well, these are just metaphors. This is a way of showing that the Lord is in control. I don't know if you can go side of the horse and hit him in the head with a war club, it's going to go down. I don't think you want to bend over and try to hit him in the leg to break his knee. I think you just want to basically hit the rider, and then you can steal his horse. But anyway, the idea, he's saying he's coming in, and he's going to be a war club to the Babylonians. It doesn't matter whether they're horsemen. It doesn't matter whether they have chariots, and there's those who ride the chariots. It doesn't matter if they're the best in the world. They're going down. In verse 22, kind of a sad verse, but very true, it says, and with you I shatter man and woman. Many times there is a complete destruction. There was a complete destruction upon Jerusalem, you remember. The temple, and many were killed. Those who were killed were taken into Babylonian captivity. And notice, and with you I shatter old men and youth. How sad is that? But that's what war is, and that is the punishment, the wrath that Babylon has incurred. And then, here's another thought. And with you, I shatter young men and virgin. Thinking of young, married, unmarried, you know, that's almost like horrible to hear. And yet they have incurred the wrath of the Lord. Verse 23. And with you I shatter the shepherd to this flock. And with you I shatter the farmer and his team. And with you I shatter governors and prefects. What's he saying? This is a complete destruction. There is no one who's going to be spared. Livestock is not going to be spared. This indeed is a complete destruction. It's governors, it's organization. There will be no organization. There will be no one to organize because of this judgment on Babylon. So the war club is going to come down upon Babylon. Now notice, if you would, verse 24. Here's why. One of the reasons why Babylon is going to be judged. Now, we have said before that clearly Babylon is judged because of its idol worship. Because it did not worship the true God. That is a sin. It doesn't matter. You know, someone says, well, I'm minding my own business. It doesn't matter. God is the God, the Creator, created it all, and every man must give allegiance to God. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, God says, I don't care. I don't care whether you believe in me or not. I am God, and I am the Creator, and those who reject me will be punished. Now, just remember, though, on the other hand, it was the Lord who sent His Son to die on the cross to provide salvation. So someone would say, well, that's just really unfair. I mean, because I didn't want to serve the Lord, the Lord's going to judge me? Yes, because of your sin. But He also provided salvation. What did you do with that? Well, I rejected that too. Okay. I think you've answered your own question there. Notice, it's not only about idols here in verse 24, it's because of what Babylon did to Judah. It's what Babylon did to God's people. Again, it's that theological dilemma. It says, wait a second, it was God who allowed Babylon to come in and discipline his people. That's right. He can use any instrument that he likes. It doesn't mean that he's part of Babylon's wickedness. He can just hold himself back and say, okay, I'm not going to intervene this time. I'm not going to protect my children this time. Because my children have sinned against me, and I'm going to judge them. But now, woe to the nation that afflicts his people. I will use that circumstance, but woe to the nation that afflicts his people. Look at verse 24. But I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion, that's Jerusalem, before your eyes, declares the Lord. Okay, so now, not only is he vindicating himself in judgment against Babylon, but he's vindicating Zion, Jerusalem, the temple, and his people. We see that going on in the book of Revelation as well. So, Israel will witness Babylon's destruction. And when Israel sees Babylon's destruction, they're going to say, the Lord is the Lord of hosts. The Lord is the Lord of battle. The Lord is the only true God and the great God when this great oppressor Babylon is judged. Look at verse 25. More of the metaphors. He's going to call Babylon great mountain, thinking of their civilization, thinking of their war and their military efforts. They were unstoppable. They were like an unstoppable mountain. But, says, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys the whole earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crag. And I will make you a burnt-out mountain. So, what a metaphor that he's using here. The strong mountain. Who can tear down a mountain? Lord. And the Lord destroyed this destroying mountain. There's a lot of these ironies here. If were destroying mountains, now the Lord's going to destroy that mountain. And the rocks will be rolled down. It will be burnt. It will be destroyed. Look at verse 26. Here's the result. They will not take from you even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations. But you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord. In other words, this mountain with its trees and with its rocks is going to be so destroyed, you're not going to go over there and find good stones to build. You're certainly not going to find a cornerstone over there. That's how much the Lord is going to destroy it. Nothing to salvage it. Verse 27. Here the Lord is going to call these other nations to say, come together. Verse 27. Lift up a signal in the land. Now, usually the signals and the trumpets are to say, let's blow them because we're being attacked. Now the Lord is reversing it. Now the enemy is blowing the trumpet and lining the signal to say to all of these nations, let's go get Babylon. Lift up a signal in the land. Blow a trumpet among the nations. Watch this. Consecrate the nations against her. Summon against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mene, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Bring up the horses like bristly locusts. Well, there's a lot there. Basically, what he's saying is, I am bringing nations against you, Babylon. And verse 28, here's this term once again, consecrate. Consecrate the nations against her. That's a word that means separate yourself. It's a word that the Lord used when he was talking to Israel, saying, consecrate yourselves unto me. Only here, he's saying to the nations, consecrate yourselves, make a decree that you're going to go get Babylon. Man! Now, what about these particular nations? Well, Ararat is not Mount Ararat. It's the name of the area. Here we see Babylon right here, pretty close to the center. And then to the north is where Ararat, Ashkenaz, and Medim are located. So, once again, judgment is going to come from the north. Constable Jeremiah called for an assembly of nations to go to war against Babylon. The kingdoms of Ararat, Mene, and Ashkenaz, all referred to in Assyrian inscriptions, were in eastern Anatolia, or modern Armenia, north of Babylon. This united armed force would descend on Babylon like an army of locusts, at a very destructive stage in their lifestyle. Now, I just want to point something out here. We're in the book of Revelation. We talked about the locusts. What in the world is the symbolism about the locusts? Well, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you already know that. This is judgment. And the locusts refer to hordes and hordes of an army coming and invading. It didn't mean that they were locusts. It meant that there were so many of them. We go to the book of Revelation, and he talks about all of those demons coming out. Hordes of locusts. It meant armies and armies of demonic demons coming out against all of those who don't know the Lord. Well, we see all of these metaphors in here, but notice in verse 28, says the kings of the Medes, their governors and their prefects, and every land of their dominion. So now the Medes are coming. So when we think of the destruction of Babylon, it is by Cyrus, but it's the Persians and the Medes. So when we see of the Medes, we're understanding that yes, they came and helped Cyrus, but so did these other nations. But ultimately, it is Cyrus who is in the major control at that point and gets the credit for it. All right. Now let's look at verse 29. And this is another theme that goes through the book of Jeremiah as it ought. Now, you know, we've been going through Jeremiah verse by verse, and we've been seeing some of these things over and over. I don't know about you, but it's gotten to the point where it's in the sticky part of my brain. So when I see these things, now, I automatically think of Jeremiah. When I see these things, it's been so reiterated by the book of Jeremiah that you don't even have to search it out. You just remember Jeremiah and how it was used. Here, he is going to use his sovereignty. Verse 29. So the land quakes and it writhes in judgment. For the purposes of the Lord against Babylon stand. So we see what the Lord said, but my purposes will not be thwarted. Man does not thwart my And what are his purposes? Well, his purposes are his righteous decrees. The Lord is in control of all things, and he carries out his righteous decrees. And here, it's in judgment. And he says, is there anyone going to stop me? How about the great Babylon? Did they give me the great Babylon will stop the Lord? Absolutely not. Not then, and not in the future either. So his purposes will stand. And as he says there in verse 29 at the very end, what is the purpose? To make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. Now, one thing that we've already said, but I want to say it again, is when Cyrus came in and defeated Babylon, it was not with a lot of destruction because Babylon had given up. But he did come in and defeat Babylon, and that was the end of Babylon. So somebody says, well, where's the end of this? Where's the fulfillment of this? I believe that the fulfillment of this is going to be in the future. When some of these things are quoted almost verbatim, we read last week, Babylon the Great is fallen. When are we going to read that again? In the book of Revelation for the future. We haven't heard that anywhere else. But we're going to hear that again. It can't be right now because Babylon has not been built. I believe in the book of Revelation that Babylon is both a system but also a literal city. It speaks of it as a literal city. So it will be a literal city and it will be a religious system, an economic system, and all of those things as well. But what will happen in the book of Revelation? Babylon the Great is fallen. Just like we saw here in Jeremiah. So it is going to be defeated. It is going to be judged. But we're thinking of a future time when it's going to be completely judged and gone forever. One might even say that's the way it is now. Although there's kind of like a breath of hope that it could be rebuilt. All right. Look at verse 30. It says, mighty men, that's the warriors of Babylon. They have ceased fighting. Why? Because they're dead. Or they know that they've lost. Or they are scared. One of those three. But the mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. Well, where are they? Well, they stay in the strongholds. Their strength is exhausted. They're hiding. They're just waiting till the enemy comes and kills them. And then once again, it says they are becoming like women. Now I imagine in wartime, if you think about some of the ancient wartime, you think about like a David and a Goliath, and you think about when Goliath would go out and stand in the middle of that area and yell to the camp of Israel saying, hey, you guys are women. Why don't you send someone out here to fight? You know, and so this is a derogatory thing, but there's some reality. What does it mean that they would become like women? They would become scared. They're in hiding. And you think of a woman, this is an investment. A woman is concerned for her family, and so you think of her. She gathered her children together, and she's hiding, and she's hoping that she's not going to get caught. That you can understand. but a mighty man of valor, a soldier who's been trained to fight under the death, and he's acting like a woman. And many times we see not only acting like a woman, but acting like a woman in labor, in fear, screaming. Anyway, it says they are become like women. Their dwelling places are set on fire. The bars of her gates are broken. You know, just on and on and on. And you know, we're not even done with this chapter. We're just about halfway through the chapter. Look at verse 31. One courier runs to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to tell the king of Babylon that his city has been captured from end to end. So you heard the saying, a bearer of bad news? Well, that's what these couriers are there, bearers of bad news to the king of Babylon. Now, John MacArthur has a little comment here, and he says, since Belshazzar was slain in the city on the night of the fall, Daniel 5:30, reference may be to runners feeding the news to his co-ruler, Nabonidus, who was away from Babylon, or possibly to Daniel, the third ruler in the kingdom. So, let's just turn quickly to Daniel. And in this particular chapter, this is the writing on the wall. We use that cliche, but it was literal. A hand came out and wrote on the wall that the scales have been measured and they have been found wanting. In other words, Babylon is about to fall. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave orders and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a necklace of gold around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. They were doing that so he would prophesy a good prophecy. Kind of like what they were doing with Jeremiah. Come on, Jeremiah, we're going to put you in jail, then we're going to let you out and see if you give us a better prophecy. Of course, Jeremiah didn't. No true prophet does. And it says, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. Verse 31. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. So we'll leave that for another day when we talk about Darius. But anyway, there was indeed a fulfillment of this prophecy. And this is when Belshazzar was killed, and this is when Babylon was overrun by Cyrus. And Cyrus, who was not only the Persian king, but now was the king of Babylon. Well, as we continue on, look at verse 32. This is Jeremiah 51, verse 32. It says, the fords also have been seized, and they have burned the marshes with fire. And the men of war are terrified. This basically means that they cut off all escape routes. You can't go through the fords, the canals, the marshes. All of it has been burned. You remember what we saw? There were men placed there in ambush. If they tried to escape, they would pick them off one at a time. And the mighty men of war were terrified. Verse 33. Here's another metaphor. Babylon. Going to be like a threshing floor. Verse 33, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. At the time it is stamped firm, and yet in a little while the time of harvest will come for her. Well, if we understand a little bit about threshing, we'll understand what's going on. So the grain is there, but it has to be brought out from the straw. And so there would be various ways of doing that. Here's a picture of the 1900s, and the comment from one of these pictures was this like ancient times? This is an But was this like in ancient times? Were they still doing it? Basically, yes. Little had been changed. Now here, you'll notice this young boy is having his oxen pull him. He's on a sled. That sled is crushing the grain to expose the grain from the chaff and from the straw. Then the chaff would be blown away. Whatever was left there, they would take it and throw it in the air. But what the threshing floor is this. It's the pounding and the grounding. That's what's going to happen to Babylon. They're going to be pounded and grounded and crushed. Stand firm. Now here's one. This was a picture from Nazareth Village where the best job in the world is to be a little girl and get to sit on that sled as the donkey goes round and round and crushes the straw so that the grain is exposed. Here is a picture of a replica of how they would thresh it and then how they would throw it in the air. So, and there's some of the instruments that they would deal with there. All right, so think about this, the irony. Babylon was the hammer. Babylon crushed all these other nations, and now the Lord says, that you're going to be crushed. Now, quickly, we go into this next section, verses 34 through 40, and it's Babylon's crimes against Judah. What were those crimes? Or here's an interesting way that Jeremiah brings it up. He's going to personify Jerusalem. If Jerusalem, the city, could talk, what would it say? Verses 34 through 40. Let me just read them. Verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me like a threshing floor. He has set me down like an empty vessel. There's nothing left. He has swallowed me like a monster, maybe perhaps a sea monster like Jonah. And he's filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has washed me away. So if Judah or if Jerusalem could speak, this is what it would say. But this is why the Lord is bringing the same thing upon Babylon. Look at verse 35. May the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Now remember, this isn't really Jerusalem talking. And it is Jeremiah, but he is a prophet. It's the word of the Lord is saying to Babylon, what you gave, you will get. And we've just seen that all along what you've done to my people, I will do to you. I will bring violence to your violence. I will take blood for the blood that you spill. And it's very interesting, getting back to that sea monster, you're thinking of Jonah, you're thinking of the delicacies, that it's like a sea monster came and ate anything he wants, and of course ate all the people, killed all the people. And it says, the inhabitant of Zion will say, Zion is Jerusalem, and may my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Verse 36, here's an important part. The Lord will plead the cause and the case of Judah, of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to plead your case. But not only does the Lord plead the case like a defense attorney, he's also the judge. Watch this. I'm going to plead your case and exact full vengeance for you. I am the defense attorney, I am the jury, and I am the judge. And Babylon, you're the one sitting before me. He goes on to say, I will dry up her seed and make her fountain dry. You think of all the judgments in the past, like the Red Sea and the Egyptians that were killed, and you think of the drought that the Lord brought. Basically, he's talking about destruction to Babylon. But he has become not Babylon's, but Judah's defense attorney. Remember, we had learned earlier that There's no comparison between Babylon and Israel, because Babylon is not God's chosen people. Well, verse 37, we come for some more metaphors, but they're familiar metaphors. Now, remember, these metaphors, number one, were brought up against Judah. And he was going to use Babylon to do it. Now, these are going to happen to Babylon. Babylon, not Judah, Babylon will become a heap of ruins. It will become a haunt of jackals. Nothing will exist there. Only what scavengers could find. It will be an object of horror and hissing without inhabitants. So when people would walk by it, it would be an object lesson of horror. And they would hiss. It was their way of disdaining it. Verse 38. Now here's an interesting metaphor, and follow me with this one. They. Now who's the they? They will roar together like young lions. Here, many believe that he's comparing Babylon to these young lions. Let's watch this. They will roar together like young lions, and they will growl like lion cubs when they're hungry, waiting for the food. When they become heated up, worked up because they're so hungry, I will serve them their banquet and make them drunk, that it may become jubilant, and they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up. What's he talking about? The cup of God's wrath. So Babylon is going to be, growling for food, growling for more power. And what's going to happen? Well, the Lord is going to give them something powerful. But it's not going to make them powerful. It's going to destroy them. They're going to go to sleep. Like you would think, after the belly is full, these lions, you see them hold up and they're sleeping. The only thing moving is their tail to get the flies off them while they're laying down. The Lord says, you're going to do that, but you'll never get up. You're going to die. I'm going to bring the cup of God's wrath against you. Verse 40, last verse, I will bring them down like lambs to slaughter, like rams together with male goats. You remember oftentimes the imagery of the lion in the thickets? And the lion was in the thickets to hide, but what was he watching? He was watching not the thickets, but the pasture. As the lambs would come out in the pastures, he's hiding in their thickets. And when the right opportunity, he would go out and slaughter them and eat them. That was Babylon, the lion in the thickets. But now, Babylon is the lamb in the pasture. And it's God who will use Cyrus, his war club, to shatter the entire nation, including the horses. Now, quickly, I just want to make an application here, a couple of applications. This idea about the Lord being Israel's divine defense attorney is very interesting. In the scriptures, we see where Asaph, who wrote Psalm 74, he asked the Lord, Lord, would you plead your own cause and case? So that's interesting. And the Lord does do that at times. He says, come now, let's reason together. Let's reason. Let's think this through. And of course, the Lord has perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom. What's interesting, though, as we think about this, anyone who sins, any sin, is a sin against the Lord. So Asaph is thinking about those who rebel against the Lord. And he says, look, they're sinning against you. Plead your own case. Do something about it. You will. He is judging the nations, and there will be a future judgment. David, on the other hand, and not to say David is less than Asaph, David, on the other hand, asked God to plead David's cause. And that's what God does. He's our defense attorney. He was Israel's defense attorney. And he would plead the cause and vindicate David many times over his enemies. The point is that without a defense attorney, without the Lord, you have no one to plead your case. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, I think, will bring this out. Now, he's speaking to Judah. But he's also going to reference the other nations. Here's what happens when you don't have the Lord. And here's what happens when you don't have the Lord. Verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 30, we've already covered it, but it is so good we're going to go back. Get in verse 11. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. And if he's just not telling them, he was going to destroy them. Is that a contradiction? No, watch this. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you, only I will not destroy you completely. I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to judge you, but not completely. But the other nations, I'm going to destroy them completely. Watch this. But I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. And then the Lord says, your wound is incurable and your injury is serious. They just wouldn't break away from idols. They just wouldn't. Your wound is incurable. Your injury is serious. Verse 13, there is no one to plead your cause. Because I'm the judge, I'm the defense attorney, and you're guilty. No healing for your sore. No recovery for you. Oh, by the way, all your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. I have done these things. Now, let's look at verse 16 and following. Therefore, all who devour you will be devoured. You think he is going to plead their case? He's going to judge them. He's not pleading that case. But he's going to plead the case. I'm judging you, and I'm judging everyone else who sins against me. Therefore, all who devour you will be devoured. And all your adversaries, every one of them, will go into captivity. There's Babylon. They've got Judah in captivity. Guess what's going to happen to Babylon? They're going to go into captivity. All and those who plunder you will be for plunder. And all who prey upon you, I will give for prey. For I will restore you to health, and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion. No one cares for her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob, and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city will be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace will stand on its rightful place. I'm going to just stop there, but just to say this, very interesting, the idea of God pleading the case. He's not going to plead the case of Judah's judgment, but he's going to plead the case of Israel's restoration. As for the nations, they're on their own. Now, what about the believer? You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is the believer. Defense attorney. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I love this verse. Verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Let me just stop there. John expected believers to live a holy life. Now they have everything they need to not sin. But watch what he says. And if anyone sins, so in other words, we're not supposed to say, well, it's okay for me to sin. No, it's not. You're not supposed to sin. You're supposed to do everything you can not to sin. But if you do sin, then what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Advocate can mean a defense attorney. It's the Greek word parakletos. One called alongside. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, verse 2. And he himself is the our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. But he is the propitiation for our sins. What does our defense attorney do? He says, I've already paid the punishment. And now I'm here to say the punishment has been paid. Well, who is he talking to? Well, it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And at times, Satan is permitted into heaven, and what does he do when he's there? Have you seen these Christians down here? Do you see how they stand? Do you see how they walk? And the Lord Jesus Christ, the defense attorney, stands up and says, yes, they've sinned. And I am working in their lives, but I died for those sins. And that's what the Lord is doing for us as an advocate. This is not a license to sin. Oh, I've got an advocate. Someone's paid my penalty. I can sin. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's the whole Christian life right there. But if anyone does sin, because Christ paid for our sins, he's the propitiation. He means he satisfied God's full wrath against us. That's what propitiation means. He satisfied that with his death on the cross. Therefore, we are not going to pay the penalty. And he also stands up for us and pleads our cause. Well, I want to say one other thing. Not only does he plead our cause, but he's also the judge. Because we read in Revelation 20, verse 10, the accuser of the brethren, the devil who deceived them, is thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be